Amen. Thank you, Kim and Steele family. Again, we just love Rick and Kim and the family. Thank you for all that you do and sharing your gifts with our church. There was a man by the name of John War who was an apprentice. He was a shoemaker, apprentice shoemaker in the 1700s in England. He began to pray as he was just working with shoes every day for God to send him somebody that he could influence for Jesus. And this man showed up, a co-apprentice was hired, and John began to build a relationship with the man and try to talk to him about spiritual things. And the guy had no interest at all, no interest. He was just really not interested at all. So as time went on, John, of course, had let it be known that he was a Christian. He just prayed silently for the young man who was the co-apprentice. And an occasion happened one day where his friend, the new apprentice that was helping out, was caught using fake money. He was caught, you know, with fake money, and he was in trouble. And he looked to John and just said, "Hey, I need help and prayer." And John spent some time and said, "Well, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for God to, of course, help you." And he began to have a good dialogue with the man. Ended up, through that discussion and that incident, leading the young man to faith in Christ. And the young man grew, became a great follower of Jesus Christ. We know him today as the name William Carey. He's the father of modern missions. And he was led to the Lord by John War. John led William Carey to faith. William Carey went on, led the English Baptist mission agency there, and was the pioneer missionary to India, where he went to India and translated the Bible into the Indian language. It's the Bible that they still use in India to this very day. And even in this church, we've had members of our church over the last year that were direct descendants of William Carey's mission influence. We had a young man and his family that came to me and said, "My great-grandfather was led to the Lord by William Carey, and we're all descendants of his influence spiritually." Listen, I share that story because all of us are surrounded by people that we may not, as we go to work, people that we may not think about too much when we get home about, we may not be so concerned with them, but we never know what God may be doing in their lives if we would be a gentle witness and be one that would pray for them and try to initiate a witness for the gospel. Now, someone who did a really good job sharing his faith and then being a disciple maker, of course, was the Apostle Paul. And in all the Bible, if you have your Bibles with you, and open them up, if you would, with me, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, not 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look in God's Word today at the greatest chapter in all the Bible, I believe, for making disciples. It's the greatest chapter in the whole Bible. Everything we can observe Paul doing is really good to look at and to learn from and to say, "Well, I want to take notes here and I want to follow the command of our Lord to go ye therefore into all the nations and make disciples of all people." I want to do that well, but Paul was the guy who did it best in the New Testament. He did it so well. And in this context, in the Thessalonian church, Thessalonica, Paul had only been there 3 weeks. They were brand new Christians. He had been there 3 weeks. He was chased out of town by the persecutors, and as he left town, he was fearful for them. They were brand new believers. He was like a dad to them and a mom to them, as we read in this text. He had nurtured them in their young faith, and as he made it to Corinth, he was so concerned for this new church, this young church, he sent Timothy back to find out how they were doing. Did they survive? Did they make it? Well, Timothy goes, he sees the Thessalonian believers, he spends time with them. Not only did they survive, their faith had exploded. They were sharing their faith widely. It was widely reported about them and their following of Jesus. Everybody knew what was going on because of the Thessalonian witness. They were outspoken in spreading the gospel around the entire region they were placed in. So Timothy brings that report back to Paul and says, "Paul, you're not going to believe it. Not only are they still around, they're doing awesome." And so Paul, upon hearing the news from Timothy, writes this letter to the Thessalonians. And he's going into, in the second chapter, he's talking about his time with them and talking about how they were ripped away quickly and the persecution that happened. But he shows us the window is open here onto how Paul really did spend his time with people. This is a more intimate chapter than we're used to seeing with Paul. And I want to highlight this for a moment because I want to warn our high school students and college students, if you go to college and if you ever take a class on world religions, they're going to tell you in that class, usually, that you're going to have some professor that's going to say, if they bring up the Apostle Paul at all, they're going to say, "Well, Paul hated women, Paul was a cranky old man, He just hated everybody. He was just an angry man. He wrote the New Testament and had nothing good to say but angry stuff. And when you read the New Testament, really look at how Paul handled and treated people. Paul was a guy that you would have loved to spend time with. He was a very generous man. He was a very wonderful, glowing man of Christ. And he was somebody that God used, of course, to plant all of these churches. You know his testimony. You know at one point he was a Christian killer. He was a persecutor of the church. If you think at one time in your life you hated church, Paul hated it more. Because Paul was hunting down church people and killing them and throwing them in prison. Remember, his name was Saul. He held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. And Jesus Christ knocked him off his horse. He was going down on the way there to Damascus, and Christ knocks him off his horse, says, "You're coming with me. You're coming with me." And he became the apostle to the Gentiles. And so let's look into this chapter and look at how Paul spent his time with people, and let's glean from that. Because once you have a church that's making disciples, you have an unstoppable church. And if you look around the world, any culture where the church has declined, where Christianity has waned, it's a culture where the church has stopped making disciples. It's a culture where the church has given up on the Great Commission and said, well, let's just wall ourselves in and hope for the best. And it's in those cultures that the gospel declines. You look at any culture in the world where the gospel is advancing, and the one thing you have happening very clearly is you have a church that understands its mandate, that is about the business of making disciples. And I want you to know, as the pastor of South Orlando Baptist Church, I want to clarify as we move along as a church how we are going to be making disciples here as a church. Because I've asked many churches that I've served in, how do you all make disciples here? I always usually get the same answer. I remember I asked that in a previous church, and this guy looked at me and said, well, it just kind of happens. You know, people will come, a Christian, they just kind of, they show up, and then they just grow. And you could kind of hear the crickets, though, when I asked him, how do you all make disciples? You know, just the crickets, you could hear them for a minute, and he says, it just kind of happens naturally. We have to be intentional. We have to be intentional as a church about making disciples. And so we're going to be growing in intentionality as a church. But once we realize that that is the purpose, the most significant contribution you can ever make in this life is the passing on of your faith to the next generation. That is the most important contribution you can make. Even if you're a parent or not a parent, if you're single, whatever, that is it. You have to pass the baton of faith to the next generation, because in reality, Christianity can die in any culture with the current generation. All we have to do is lose our hope in the gospel and quit telling others about Jesus and quit growing people in their faith. And so this is a responsibility we have as followers of Jesus. Are we following that command? If we're going to follow it well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is going to help us to that end. And so let's look at that together, if you'll look with me. In verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and we were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. And for our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity." He's talking about his motives. Paul didn't go in there with his tent to make money off of the Thessalonians. He went in there to grow them in faith and to help them to know Christ. He didn't say, we didn't come to you with an intent to deceive. Instead, "Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak." Every Christian in this room, if you're a believer in Christ, you have been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel. And we must speak. We must share that message. "Who examines our hearts, for we never use flattering speech." Flattery is saying something about a person you would never say behind their back. It's just, you know, you're buttering them up. Paul didn't do that. He was honest with them, as you know. Or they didn't have greedy motives. He wasn't trying to raise funds for a jet or anything. He says, "God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, we had a right that since we led you to faith," he argues elsewhere that ministers have a right to receive an income from the church. He says, "Instead, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives." So let me get personal here. If we're going to see disciples happen or be about the business of making disciples, it's going to require you to give up your life. It's going to require you to share your very life with people. There's no easy road or quick stamp to help someone through the process of being a disciple. Christ told us in his Great Commission that we have to be careful to observe all things that he commanded. That takes a lifetime. And so we have to have a process in place where people can join us and grow in that lifetime of obedience to Jesus Christ. But it requires giving up your life. And you know, just like the man prayed, as I shared at the beginning, for God to send him someone, and God was able to do that. My wife and I realized a few years ago that there was no one in our life that we were really pouring into to grow in their faith. I mean, I of course, as a pastor, had a lot of opportunities in that role, but you want some people that you're able to talk to weekly and to say, how's it going? Where are you going? How's it going in your faith? What are you reading in the Bible? When we were serving in youth ministry, I was a youth pastor for 7 years. It was a lot easier. Students would show up all the time. They were always at the house. They'd knock on the door, you know, at odd hours, and we'd invite them in and hang out for hours. So it was a lot easier. When I became a pastor, it became a little more difficult. So I began to pray for that. My wife and I were praying, Lord, send us someone we can pour into. And the Lord laid this young man in our church that showed up out of nowhere. This man had grown up in this church, my last church. He had gone off to college, to the University of Kentucky. He had become a philosophy major and had graduated. Now he was coming back home, and he was coming back to his home church. And he showed up one day, and I was introduced to him. His name was Sean, and as I began to talk to him, Sean was different than anybody else in our whole church. He had this intellectual level that he was just always interested in arguments and learning about, you know, new things and just talking about things. He was very, very much long-winded, but very much wanted to know a lot of things. And so my first meeting with him, I remember we talked for about an hour. I'm like, man, this guy won't stop. He just keeps learning so much stuff. He was the answer to that prayer, actually. God placed Sean in our path, and we began to take Sean out to eat with us on Sundays. We'd invite him to eat with us. But Sean would get so much into these discussions and arguments, we would realize sometimes the entire restaurant that we would go to would clear out around us. And so we realized that was probably not going to be the best thing. We learned, let's just order pizza and have it at the house. And that way Sean can get as long as he wants to get and as loud as he wants to get, and we can have all the discussions we want to have. Well, Sean came over many Sundays, and he would be there right after the service till evening service. We had evening services in my last church. He'd be there all day, and we'd hang out all day, and we'd talk all Sunday afternoon, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. He would show up sometimes in the middle of the week, knock on the door and say, hey, can I hang out? And we usually would say, yeah, come on in, let's talk. He would call me up, and we'd talk for a few hours. I'll tell you what, though, the Lord began to work on Sean, and he began to develop so well in his understanding of how to interpret the Bible. It didn't take long before Sean was the young man who was leading our college group. And then over time, as I began to understand his heart, Sean began to fill the pulpit for me. And he began to fill a call into the ministry. And right now, Sean is finishing up his final semester at Southern Seminary. And it's just a praise to God for answering prayer, for bringing someone in that we prayed for. Lord, send us somebody that we can help along the way. I talked to Sean a few weeks ago and just said, how's it going? How are you doing? And he reminded me, he said, David, I'm loving it. I'm enjoying studies. He said, I want to thank you and your wife, because I don't believe I'd be here at all if it wasn't for God using you and your wife to help me when I came back from college. And so I'm excited to see what God's going to do with Sean. It involves that you have to share your lives. That's what Paul did. He said, we didn't just share the gospel with you, but also our own lives. And so if we're going to make disciples, we've got to get into that trench level with people around us and share our lives with people. We've got to open up the lines of hospitality. And we are becoming, as a culture, especially even as Christians, more and more isolated every year. We like to go home. We like to just veg out and watch our TV or get online. And we just kind of like our alone time. We like our me time. You know, it's my time. But we need to look around, and we need to pray for opportunities to pour into others and to allow others to come in and to invest in them. And it takes time. There's no easy road. It just takes investment. I want to ask you, is there anyone at all, anyone in your life today that you're sharing a lot of time with for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus? And if there's not, let me encourage you as your pastor, make that a prayer. God, you have been so faithful in my life. You've helped me to know so much about church and about you and about your word. I want to help someone else. Send me someone else that I can encourage. Help me out with somebody else. And you'll find, if you'll pray that, put that a part of your daily prayer request, God's going to answer that prayer and send you someone. And then as the Lord does that, look at verse 10, look at verse 9. He worked with them every day and every night. It was 3 weeks, but he was there all day helping them. He says, for you remember our labor and our hardship, brothers, working night and day, so that we would not burden any of you as we preach the gospel, God's gospel to you.
your witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly, how righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, we comforted, we implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom. The second thing is, once you get around people, you want to begin spiritually through the Lord's guidance to guide them, to guide others. And so that's the second thing. If you're going to become someone that's contributing towards an unstoppable discipleship, yeah, you have to invite them into your lives there and give up your life for disciple-making. But yeah, you have to guide others. Secondly, you have to guide others. He says, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, we comforted, we encouraged you, we implored you. He says earlier on, he says, like a mother nurses her own children there in verse 7. There's this parental role that took place where Paul, who was their father in the faith, was helping them along gently and encouragingly. And boy, we all need that. We all need someone to guide us as Christians. I know as I'm looking around this room, everybody in this room has had somebody along the way that God placed in your life that encouraged you in your faith. God placed someone in your path that came alongside you and helped you at a desperate moment, perhaps, and helped you through a hard time. I know every church I've served in, God's always placed in my life certain mentors, certain people that really helped me out, that helped me get through the difficult challenges. Right now, I'll admit, it's Mark Sutton. Mark has been a great person that I call up, and anytime I'm facing a challenge, he has been so gracious to spend however long it takes to help me along. He's been so gracious to help out. I would even say Rick has been a great mentor for me. Rick has had great experience in ministry, and he's someone that I always bounce ideas off of and learn from. I'll tell you, though, in my last church, not only was I able to kind of go through seminary a bit, but I had something better than seminary. In my last church, when I got there, there was a woman who was a member of that church who had been a pastor's wife, and she had served for many years as a pastor's wife. As a matter of fact, her husband in the 1960s had been the pastor of my previous church, and so she knew a lot. I remember when I got in there, when you go out of youth ministry straight into the pulpit, there are a lot of struggles you face. There are a lot of hardships. People are different when you go into the pulpit. And she was so helpful. She was somebody that just helped me along. And she kind of gave me this motherly, fatherly encouragement and guidance. And I remember I would go see her every other week, at least once every 2 weeks. I'd stop by her house. Her name was Juanita Gaines. And I would sit down with her, and I'll never forget the first Monday I went over and sat down with her. She had watched our program on TV. In our town, we put our program out on TV. And here's the deal. She had a list of things that I needed to improve on. Now, that sounds scary, but listen, when it's done constructively, when it's someone that's doing it in a loving manner, it is golden. And I wasn't scared. She was a little concerned the first time she said, "Now, I've got some concerns I want to share with you." She was real scared that I was, like, you know, really scared or it was going to hurt my feelings. And I said, "No, you're being constructive. You're being constructive. There's nothing greater than constructive criticism that's encouraging." So she began to help me out and to coach me and to make me a better pastor. One of the things she taught me, of all the many things I was doing really horribly, this is one I remember very well, is I kept saying from the pulpit, "Okay, you guys, let's open the Bible." And I used the word "guys" all the time. And she just said, "You know, that might work in youth ministry, but here's my encouragement for you. Change the word "guys" to "church" and watch what happens." And she was absolutely right. I began to change that word "guys" to "church." "All right, church, let's open our Bibles." Made the biggest difference in the world. You know, seminary is great, but seminary cannot compare to someone who's lived through ministry and knows it and has wisdom. Seminary can't compare. A dozen seminary degrees could not have taught me what I learned from hanging out with Juanita Gaines. And I'm so thankful for her influence in my life. Who has influenced you? Who has guided you along? Who has helped you at a moment of need and came alongside and said, "You know, here's some advice for you. The Lord's laid this on my heart to share with you. And don't take this wrong, but here's some encouragement for you that I just want to encourage you along in your faith." And who's in your life, perhaps, that God might use you to guide them? You know, there are so many people in church that have been through hardships. I know in this very room, we have people that have served hard time in this church. We have people that have made very poor mistakes when they were teenagers. Some that were addicted to drugs for many years and have fought that battle. Some that maybe had a child out of wedlock. And you're thinking, "Man, God can't use me." And I'm telling you, God can take the mistakes of your past and use them in a great way to help guide others away from making those same mistakes. God can take your hardships and my hardships and use them in such a way to bless others. One of my favorite youth workers of all time when I was a youth pastor was someone that had a number of struggles when she was a teenager. And she felt a calling from God to go in and help the students in our church. And she just said, if God can help me steer one student away from what I got involved in, I know it will be worth it. And what a blessing that is. This is a redemptive place where you can use the mistakes of your past to help others, not to make those same mistakes. Who might God use in your life to guide along and to help out? And if there isn't anyone that you're helping or guiding, pray and say, God, help me to do it. Now let's finish the text out. Look at verse 13. This is why we constantly thank God. Because when you receive the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as human message, but as it truly is the message of God. And that's what we're all about here. We're not here to promote anyone's empire but Christ and to preach Him and Him crucified and to preach His word. And it's His word which works effectively in you believers. It's that message, the word of God, that goes into us and bears the fruit. For you brothers became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Even though you were 3 weeks old, you began to imitate all these other mature churches, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displease God and they are hostile to everyone. These are the Jewish rulers and persecutors of this time. They hindered us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. As a result, they are always completing the number of their sins, and wrath has overtaken them at last. But as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, in person but not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and to see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. And listen to these two verses. This is the key here. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Paul began to see them the way we need to see those around us. And the third thing, if you're going to be a part of unstoppable discipleship, you've got to go for the crown. You've got to begin to see those around you in the light of the return of Jesus. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of your life. You and I are. We all are, all of us. As we stand before Him, knowing that, don't you want to have someone else there with you that you've poured into, that you can say, Christ, I was obedient to your great commission. Here's someone that I helped out and followed you to help out. Paul says that since he did that with the Thessalonian believers, they became for him his joy, his crown of boasting in the presence of Jesus. He was able to get on his knees and to thank Jesus for them and say, Jesus, I'm so thankful for these Thessalonian believers. This is bringing me incredible joy. There is no joy like the joy of discipleship. There is no joy like it. When you see someone that you've assisted, that they're walking and glowing in the faith, it's unbelievable. And he says this of them in verse 20, you Thessalonian believers are our glory. You are our joy. Who is going to be there with us when we stand before Jesus Christ at His appearing? Will there be any glory, any joy, any crown of discipleship there, others along with us as we stand before our Lord? Or are we going to be the type of believers where that baton was handed to us and we just held on to it and never shared it with others? Let's faithfully pass it along. I've written in your notes, if you have those with you, I've got what I've written up. These are the 7 levels of discipleship. These are the levels that every Christian should go through to make a disciple and to grow in their faith. And it starts at level 7, very simply, receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. If you're going to begin as a Christian, you've got to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Jesus makes that very clear. The Word of God says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him up from the dead, you will be saved. So that is the very beginning of following Jesus. The second level, once you receive Christ, is you grow in proximity to Christians. You get around other believers. You get in close proximity where you're hanging out with other people who are believers, followers of Jesus, maybe in the workplace, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe relatives of yours that you know are believers. And then it's not long beyond that that you find a church and you begin to attend church, and that's level 5. You find a good church and you start to attend it, and you show up and you're faithfully hearing the Word of God preached. And then you grow from that into church membership, and you get plugged into a small group. You get into a small group. You start attending a small group like a Sunday school class or a home group or a Sunday night study. And you're in this weekly fellowship with others where you're asking questions and learning more about the Bible. Level three is where you get actively involved in a ministry. You start plugging into a ministry of your church, and you're helping grow the kingdom through the church. The church is the local display to the community of the glory of God. And as you get involved in ministry, you are helping to resonate out that glory of God as you serve in ministry. Level two is when you have active involvement with a mentor. There's someone in your life that's pouring into you, helping you grow in your faith, and you're actively meeting with them. And this happens hopefully every single week. And then level one is when you are actively involved as a mentor. You're leading others to grow in their faith in Jesus. And these are the seven levels of discipleship, of growing. I know in this room we have people on every single level. We have some that are possibly in this room that aren't even at level seven. They've not trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord. Where are you at on this level, this chart? Where are you at? I've gone through all seven through level one, and even if you've done that, you have to repeat the cycle again and again, where you have to keep finding others to mentor and to help and to get involved and to grow them in ministry. But where are you at? To help you in this, something that we have provided, and this is something that's, there's some new information here. Look in your bulletin if you have it with you, and look for the small groups, get connected flyer that's in there. This is going to be a way that might be able to help you out. We have all of these small groups that meet, and let's say that you need to get from level 5 or level 4 to level 4. You need to get from level 5 there and say, well, I know I'm attending church. I need to get into a small group. These are this flyer is an overview of all of the small groups we have. On the inside, these are all of the Sunday school small groups. You've got the children's and youth on the left, and then you have all the adult small groups on the right. We have other classes that meet you can read about a little bit there. This can be overwhelming for a brand new person in this church to look on the right and say, well, I'm an adult. Which class do I go to? You have a fellowship class, friendship class, joy class, men under construction, pairs and spares, quest, Spanish, steps two. That can be a little overwhelming. My advice, and this is what I've encouraged a lot of people that are brand new here, is check them each out. And you're going to know as you keep visiting, you're going to know God's going to lead you to one that feels like home for you. Now, something that's brand new, these are going to launch. If you look on the back, these are launching in 2 weeks. We have Life University classes, and we have a brand new class from last Sunday to this Sunday, a brand new one that we added this week on the book of Job, being taught by Nancy Evanson. She's going to be teaching that in Shepherd's Hall, room 30. You see the time there. If you want to contact her, you can do that. Nancy has a PhD in the Old Testament. And there are some that I know have been really asking for and desiring for her to teach. She is free this semester to teach a class here, and she's going to be teaching the book of Job. Wonderful, godly teacher. You should take it if you're looking for a good class. You also have Don Purvis who will be teaching Fundamentals of the Faith, a doctrine and theology study. And I'll show you how you can sign up for these in just a second. My wife, Jenny, is going to be teaching a mom's book club. You can read about each of these and look up and contact them for more info. We're also launching home small groups. And if you look there, we've got three of them on here. We have Defending Your Faith in a Postmodern World by Mike Umbarger. Darren King is going to be teaching a home group on the doctrine of salvation. He's working through Pink's book, What is Saving Faith? A wonderful book, wonderful study. And if you've never read Arthur Pink, what a great author, what a great person to just work through some of his works. Growing in Boldness and Assurance, Bob Huda is teaching that. He's going to be going over a lot of what we're doing here on Sunday mornings and just kind of going over the questions that are in your bulletin together in a small group. I would encourage you to pray over it and to plug in and to get involved. And my advice would be if you only had 1 hour to give us on a Sunday to come to church or get into a small group, I would say get into a small group. You can hide out in the service. You can cower behind a pew and not get the accountability, the same level of accountability that you will get in a small group of other Christians. They're going to be knowing you, learning you, looking you square in the eye, saying, how are you doing? And they're a lot better for growth than just sitting in the service alone. If you'll look also in there, you'll have a small group card. This is where you can fill your name out, your name, address, city, all that stuff, phone. And then if you have an interest in any of these classes, I'd like for you to check the box. I'd like for you to turn those in. I'm going to ask our deacons and ushers if you'll stand at the back door ready to receive these as people exit. And you can hand those as you exit. And then we have a table outside where you can learn more about these groups. These groups are a lot of fun. They're amazing. If you've never jumped into a small group, we have some of the best I've seen any church offer going on. And I just want to encourage you as a pastor to try them out. Now, as I close out, we see Paul, as he ends it out here, just saying that people in Thessalonica were his glory and they were his joy. As you look back on the seven levels of discipleship, my prayer for us as a church is that whatever level you're on, that this year will be a year where God will take you deeper and you will grow deeper into discipleship and growing, and not only growing in your faith, but helping others grow in their faith. And I just want to end out by saying there may be somebody in this room that maybe you've never hit level seven, the very first level. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. We want to invite you today that if you've never trusted on Christ, we want to give you an opportunity to do so. Jesus came, lived a sinless life, and died on a cross as a substitute for your sins and for my sins. He was buried, he was raised on the third day, and he declares that all who trust on him will receive salvation. If you've never repented and turned from your sins and trusted on Christ, we want to encourage you to do so today and to call out to Christ to be your Savior and Lord and to trust him, to follow him. We're going to have a hymn of invitation where we're going to stand in just a moment and sing. And if you're in this room and if you've never followed Christ but want to talk to someone about that, I'll be standing down up front ready to talk to anyone in this room about it. Whatever decision you might need, maybe you need to join with our church, maybe you need baptism, whatever you need to do, as we close our service out, you respond to the Lord and come and let us help you in that decision. Let me close us in prayer, and then we'll stand together and sing our closing hymn. Father, I'm thankful for this church. I pray that you would work in us and through us a heart for discipleship, that, Lord, we would see this become a strength of this church, that we would not neglect the great commission of making disciples. Lord, I pray that we would not hoard the gospel. We would not just keep it to ourselves. We would share it. We would be generous with it. And as a church, we would look for opportunities to spread the gospel widely. Help us to be more intentional as a church. Help us through our Sunday school, through our small groups. Father, through all we do as a church, to be about this process of making disciples. And I pray for the hearts in this room that need Christ. Lord, work in their hearts. May they see their need for Jesus, and may they trust on him today as Savior and Lord. And may they plug into our church, and may they grow as disciples. I pray that you would give us all people that we can encourage and guide. And Father, that you, through us, would multiply your church. We are co-laborers with you, and we trust you for this work. And we pray this over our church in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing our closing hymn of invitation. If you have any decisions to make, you respond as we sing.